The complexity of the human eye staggers the imagination. In the eye, 127 million cells called rods and cones line up in rows that receive light and transmit messages to the brain. Under optimal conditions, the human eye can detect a candle at a distance of 15 miles. If we had only rods and no cones, we would see only shades of black and gray, and we would not get the focal resolution allowed by the more complex cones. Although cones are 1,000 times less sensitive to light than the rods, cones make possible all perception of colors and fine details. Our assortment of rods and cones let us see objects at the ends of our noses, as well as stars, which are trillions of miles away. Our brains do not receive photographic images of anything. Rather, some of the 127,000 rods and cones get excited, if you will, by light waves and fire off messages into the 1 million fibers of the optic nerve, which coils like a thick television cable back into the recesses of the brain. Then 1 billion messages a second stream in from the retina and race along the fibers of the optic nerve, fanning out in the brain and finally slamming into the visual cortex, stimulating the miracle of sight. The human eye is a marvel beyond measure. The ability to see is a blessing beyond measure. It's a tragedy when somebody begins to lose their eyesight, when they begin to lose their ability to see. We refer to vision. We speak of being able to see physically and cognitively, and we talk about being able to see spiritually. Of course, sight is a widely used metaphor for understanding. We ask others, "Can't you see?" We ask, "Don't you see the point?" In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Jesus dictates a letter to the church of Laodicea. This church was failing spiritually, and they were oblivious to it. Jesus tells them what they must do in order to get back on track. He first describes how they see themselves, and then he tells them how he sees them. He says in Revelation 13, verses 17 and 18, specifically, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." Jesus was saying, you see yourselves one way, but your vision is distorted. You need to put some salve on your eyes so you can see yourself the way that I see you. In Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, when discussing the spiritual vision of the multitudes, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah when he said, "This is why I speak to people in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says this, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and their eyes they have closed. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Our spiritual vision is not something to be taken lightly. The Gospels make it clear that Jesus performed a lot of miracles. Mark 1, 32 through 34 says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, particularly 7a and 10a, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed, and he healed many. But there's one particular miracle that stands out from the others, and that's the healing of a blind man in a place called Bethsaida. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Mark 8, 22 through 26. It says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, 'Don't go and tell anyone, don't even go into the village.'" Does this account make you feel a little uneasy? When you read this passage, do you feel like something's just not exactly right? Makes you feel a little uncomfortable. It kind of begs for an explanation. When you read this passage, it appears that Jesus failed on his first attempt to heal this man. And with that in mind, when we read verse 26, where Jesus told the man, "Don't go into the town or tell anyone in the town," it sounds like Jesus is saying, "Don't go into the town and tell people that I couldn't do this on the first try. Don't tell people I made a mistake. Don't tell anybody that I seem to have lost a little bit of my power." This story just doesn't sound right. But before we go any further, let me say three things. First, as is true of all Scripture, this story is not an accident. It's not a mistake. The story is there for a reason. Second, the fact that this account is preserved for us in Scripture is testimony to the fact that there is some greater issue at play, some deeper meaning, some greater purpose. And third, this is not an issue of Jesus' power. Neither here nor anywhere in the New Testament. There's no reason to believe that Jesus could not have healed this man instantly if that's what Jesus had wanted to do. In fact, not long after this, in the latter part of Mark chapter 10, a blind man approaches Jesus and asks Jesus to heal him, and Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." The text then tells us that immediately the blind man received his sight. There was nothing wrong with Jesus' ability to heal here in Mark chapter 8. This account of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida seems to represent what is called an acted parable. Jesus used this miracle to teach a related lesson. The explanation of this event is tied to what had happened just before it. If you would back up with me in our text to Mark chapter 8 and verse 13, this will provide a background for what's going on when Jesus healed this blind man. The disciples had been with Jesus for several years now, yet they continued to struggle with understanding Jesus' nature, with understanding who he is. For example, in the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 8, Mark 8 verses 1 through 10, we read about Jesus feeding the 4,000. After this miracle, verse 10 says, Jesus immediately got into the boat and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Verses 11 and 12 tell briefly about a confrontation Jesus had with the Pharisees. And then verse 13 says, Jesus was getting into the boat again to go to the other side of the lake. Following that, we have the discussion which takes place in verses 14 through 21. Mark 8, 14 through 21 says, "The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. 'Be careful,' Jesus warned them. 'Watch out for the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod.' They discussed this with one another and said, 'Is it because we have no bread?' Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, 'Why are you talking about having no bread?' Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to... Does this sound familiar to you? And ears but you fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They said 12. Then he says, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000 just earlier, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? And they answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? The disciples had seen Jesus perform many miracles, as we noted earlier. And just as we talked about, that they had just seen him feed more than 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftovers when the people had finished eating. Now, only a little while later, Jesus tells them to beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And rather than just say that they didn't understand what he meant, you know, like, Lord, help me out a little here, they automatically jump to the conclusion that he's concerned about whether they brought enough bread with them, as if he could not provide bread for a dozen men after having just provided for thousands. It's no wonder he scolded them so pointedly in verses 17 and 18. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And in verse 21, do you still not understand? The disciples had begun to see spiritually, but they still remained partially blind. Like the partially healed blind man in the next few verses. More often than not, when Jesus taught things and when Jesus did things, they had a deeper meaning than what was just on the surface. You can think of the discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You can think of the discussion of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In the text we just read, Jesus told the disciples to beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, but he was not talking about bread. In Matthew 16, that same event concludes with this observation about the disciples. After he talked to them this way and asked those questions, rebuked them, Matthew says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but to beware of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Ah, now they saw his point. Now they got it. Now they could see. And so the healing of the blind man depicts the partially corrected but incomplete understanding of the disciples. After Jesus' attempt to heal the blind man, Jesus asked, do you see anything? Jesus' question seems to anticipate a negative answer. And this seems to indicate that the partial healing of this man was intentional on Jesus' part. That question, do you see anything, also echoes Jesus' earlier question to the apostles, having eyes, do you not see? But in order to make the point further that the incremental healing of the blind man was intentional, I want to point out an interesting connection with the two texts under consideration. In the text regarding the blind man in verses 23 through 25, there are 7 references to seeing in the Greek. These are sometimes not as clearly reflected in some English translations, but these 7 words parallel 7 questions that Jesus had asked the disciples in the previous text we just looked at. Notice 7 words referring to sight, beginning in verse 22. We're told that some people brought a blind man to Jesus. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and Jesus asked, do you see anything? That's 3 so far. The man looked up and said, I see people. Jesus made him look up, verse 25, and he saw everything clearly. 7 words that refer to sight. Now back up to verse 17 in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 17, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread?" And then he asked seven questions regarding perception, seven questions regarding their ability to see with spiritual understanding. He says, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember?" That's four. "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full did you take up?" That's five. And verse 20, "When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up?" That's six. Verse 21, then he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Jesus is teaching a lesson here about the poor spiritual insight of the disciples. And the lesson for us is that sometimes we are like the blind man. Sometimes we are like the disciples, because sometimes we don't see as plainly, as clearly as we should. And Jesus used this blind man in Mark chapter 8 as an object lesson about that very point. How many times have you talked to somebody about the Bible and they really didn't want to hear what you were saying? And so the way they justified their position, or just in order to bring a stop to the conversation, they say something like, "I just can't see that. I understand what you're saying, but I just don't see that." Maybe you're explaining to them that there's no authority in the New Testament to use musical instruments in worship. And you go through the passages that authorize singing, but you point out that there are no passages in the New Testament that authorize using musical instruments. And perhaps after some further discussion, they simply say, "Well, I just don't see that." Or maybe you're talking to them about what the New Testament teaches about baptism, and you've shown them passage after passage that defines the purpose of baptism, that it's for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, that baptism washes away sins, Acts 22, 16. But they finally conclude the discussion by saying, "Well, I just don't see that." Sometimes the issue may well be that "I just don't see that" is not an issue of inability. It's an issue of unwillingness. A man by the name of John Heywood, back in the 16th century, has been credited with having said, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." Back to Matthew 13 that we looked at earlier, verses 13 through 15, just reading snippets. Verse 13, "Though seeing, they do not see." Verse 14, "You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." Verse 15, "They have closed their eyes." But why would people close their eyes and refuse to see things correctly? Well, there could be several reasons for this. Sometimes we find ourselves unable, in quotes, to see some point, some truth, because of pride. We don't like admitting that we're wrong, so we simply say, "I don't see what you're saying." Often people are not able to see some truth when they don't like what they're hearing. Maybe they know they're going to have to change their behavior. They don't like the cost, so they refuse to see. "I just don't see things the way you do." People who always seem to be incapable of seeing the point are often people who like living in the gray areas. Nothing is really certain. Everything is up for debate. We can't really be sure about anything. People who live in that gray area are people who usually live there by choice. That gray area can be a pretty comfortable place. Place with little responsibility, little accountability. And so you may sometimes hear someone say, "I just don't think we can know that. I just don't believe we can understand that with any certainty. That's why we don't see things alike." Now I know there are some things in Scripture that are difficult to understand, but when it involves things that we are required to do, when it involves attitudes and actions that God expects of us, it's an insult to God to suggest that he didn't make his word clear enough for us to understand it. And if it's understandable, when we do understand it, we will see it alike. There are difficult things in the scriptures, but most often when we can't seem to see what the Bible is saying, it's not because the Bible is too difficult to understand. It's because we simply don't like the answer. We don't like the message. For example, in John chapter 6, Jesus said some very difficult things to the multitude who was following him. They were following him only for the benefits of free food. So Jesus said some plain things that they found offensive. And verse 60 then says, John 6, verse 60, when they heard this, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then verse 66 tells us that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no longer. Translation, "I don't like this, I'm out of here." In the Apostle Peter's second letter, in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, Peter gives a list of qualities in which all Christians must grow. And he says that if you're not adding these things, these qualities, these characteristics in your life, you are nearsighted and blind. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." What's interesting to me about Peter's conclusion is that he does not say, if you're not adding these qualities to your life, you are undisciplined. He doesn't say, if you're not adding these qualities to your life, you need to rekindle your faith or your love for the Lord. Now, he could have said those things, but Peter focused on something else. Peter said that this failure to grow is due to being spiritually nearsighted and blind. Losing the ability to see is a tragedy, but choosing not to see things that are for our spiritual good, choosing not to see things that will draw us closer to the Lord, choosing not to see things that will make us more effective in His service, is to choose ourselves over the Lord. Can you imagine going to an ophthalmologist and he or she is testing your eyes and they put that big machine in front of your face and they begin flipping lenses and asking, "Through which lens can you see more clearly? This one or this one? Click, click. This one or this one? Click, click." And you start making your choices. It would make no sense whatever to lie to that person. "Well, I'm just going to tell you something different and see what happens." Why would you do that? This person is trying to help you. They're trying to find the best lens possible in order to correct your vision for your benefit. When it comes to the issues of life, we sometimes prefer to hear what we want to hear, even when we know it's not the truth. We see what we want to see. It's hard to hear things that go against what we've always believed. It's hard to hear things that we don't want to hear. It's hard to hear things that we know are going to upset our lives, that we know are going to challenge us to step out of our comfort zone. Earlier we read Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, a couple of times actually, where Jesus talked about people's unwillingness to see spiritual truths. Again, verse 15 said, "This people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Then speaking to the disciples, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear." May that last statement be said of us. May we have eyes that see and ears that hear spiritual truth. May we love and accept and obey the truth regardless of the cost.